Now we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Mark, and shall we turn again this evening to chapter 1, and taking up our reading this evening at verse 16 once again. Mark chapter 1, reading in verse 16. We're going to be looking at those verses from verse 21 to verse 34, but reading from verse 16 to verse 34. So that whole set of verses then, verses 21 to 34, but beginning to read again in verse 16. And as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandest he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Amen. May God bless those words to our hearts. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we have what you might simply call a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In those verses that we looked at last time, you remember, we saw how the Lord had called the first of his 12 disciples to rise up and to follow him, and he would make them to become fishers of men. And as we said towards the end of our sermon for last week, the next great event that we're told about in the Gospel concerning our Lord, especially with regards to Matthew's Gospel, is when our Lord Jesus Christ then went up to that mountainside somewhere in the region of Galilee and began to preach that great sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Now it's that same Matthew who then tells us that when our Lord had finished all of these sayings, as he said, that he came down from that mountain and then he made his way into the city of Capernaum. And once our Lord had come into the city of Capernaum in company with those disciples that he had called, then our Lord begins to perform many wonderful works and speak many wonderful words. Now, among those words and works, of course, are those things that Mark records for us in the course of those verses that we read together this evening. The healing of the man possessed with the devil in the synagogue in the city of Capernaum. The healing of Peter's wife's mother in her own home. And then the healing of many people who gathered together at the door of that house as the evening of that day came to its conclusion, or brought that day to its conclusion. many incidents, many events that take place. And if you follow out the course of those events as they're spaced out for us in the course of Mark's Gospel, then you'll see indeed that they do constitute something of a day in the life of the Lord with regards to the words that our Lord spoke that day and with regards to the works that he performed that day as well. Now, in all probability, it was early in the morning when the Lord preached those great words of the Sermon on the Mount. And then, having finished those words, as Matthew tells us, then that journey from that hillside, wherever it was, into the city of Capernaum. Once in the city of Capernaum, then into the synagogue, because it was the morning worship, it was the Sabbath day, as we're told, in the synagogue. And our Lord makes his way in there to worship the Lord on that day that God had granted to those people. Following on from that, coming out of the synagogue, they then make their way back to the home of Simon and Andrew, no doubt to enjoy the evening meal. But of course, as we read, Simon's mother-in-law is sick of a fever and is unable to rise up from her bed of sickness at that time. And then finally, those scenes in the evening where it says, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed of devils. So a day in the life of the Saviour, and in fact, if you trace out those divisions that Mark gives us by the Holy Spirit of God, then you see we have something of the morning of that day, something of the afternoon of that day, and something of the evening of that day. And so it's those three divisions, and with these two divisions also, that what you have in the verses also is something of the ministry of the Lord and something of the miracles of the Lord, especially the miracles of the Lord. But the ministry, what our Lord actually said and preached, of course, has great bearing on the miracles, and especially the first of the miracles that we're told about. And so it's that day in the life of the Saviour, morning, afternoon, and evening, that we're going to look at in our time together this evening, especially with regards to that miracle that our Lord performed in the synagogue in that city of Capernaum. Well then, in the morning, Sermon on the Mount, as I say, and then into Capernaum, into the synagogue, and all the events that take place there. Now, the first thing that we're told about, of course, is the ministry that our Saviour conducted within the precincts of that Capernaum synagogue. In verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway in the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And in fact, that's the exact same expression that Matthew also uses with regards to the conclusion of our Lord's preaching of that Sermon on the Mount earlier on that morning on that hillside somewhere in Galilee. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, whether he was on that hillside in Galilee, whether he was in that synagogue in Capernaum, as he taught those people, he taught them in that manner. He taught them as the Word of God says, as one that had authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees were wont to teach the people. Now, it must have been a tremendous sermon, my friends. The one in the synagogue, of course, and the one on the mount. And if you try to break down all of those things that were contained in that Sermon on the Mount, I don't know where you would begin or where you would end. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then as our Lord told those disciples about the Father in heaven who seeth all things and yet rewardeth secretly until that day when he will reward openly. When he speaks about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way which alone leads on to life, when he comes to the conclusion of that sermon and he says, now, those that hear these words of mine and do them, this is what I liken that man or that woman or that young person to, like a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the winds came and the floods rose, that house stood because it was built upon a rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and so on. And so when he had done all that teaching and all that preaching, then says Matthew indeed, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So then when he comes into the synagogue, he teaches them in exactly the same way. And if you ask what scribal teaching was, it was the same thing that exists today. What you got in scribal teaching was one scribe coming up with some of the rabbis that he held to be the great masters in his opinion. And so he would cite these great masters with regards to their philosophy or their understanding of some part of the law of God. Then another scribe would come and he would counter with his favorite rabbi. And so you had one rabbi's opinion pitched against another rabbi's opinion. And that's how scribal teaching went on. They love to take numbers and equate them with words. If you got a seven-letter word and you could use that in seven and add five to it and get 12 and say that meant such and such a thing. You see, they were all caught up with that kind of thing. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into the synagogue in Capernaum and began to teach the people, what do you think he taught the people, my friends? About numbers and puzzles and rabbis? He taught them no such thing. He taught them about heaven and about hell. He taught them about sin and damnation. He taught them about redemption only through himself. He taught them about all those issues of righteousness and unrighteousness and judgment to come. He taught them what the Word of God said and what the Word of God alone said. And no wonder they were astonished at his doctrine in those days, because they hadn't heard anything like that from the lips of any for years and years and years. They were all caught up with what the rabbis were all caught up with as the scribes came and taught them in that particular manner. But when the Lord was confronting men and women, my friends, he wasn't worried about these niceties or these puzzlements. He set before them the issues of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And any preaching that's worth its salt and in any way reflects what Christ himself did and what's commanded to the church of Christ will do exactly the same thing. You know, my friends, sometimes you go home at night after a Lord's day and you confront yourself and you say, Lord, is it not plain? Not plain enough? Don't people realize that there is a hell to be avoided and there is a heaven to win through faith in Christ alone? But whatever you see, that in no way then can determine how you're going to preach or endeavor to preach. And there is one word of God that has to be declared from beginning to end. And it's the self-same word that Christ preached throughout all his earthly life, with the self-same application always coming at the end. Whoso heareth these sayings and doeth them, it's like a man who built his house upon a rock. And those that hear these sayings and do them not is like a man who built his house upon the sand. And so our Lord at some point early in that day has gone out onto that hillside and has preached that sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And now coming into the synagogue, he preaches essentially the self-same message with the self-same effect, so that they do, it does say, that he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, as I've said, it's out of that teaching, of course, then, that that miracle arises and emerges at that time. So verse 23, and there was in their synagogue, it says, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandest he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now try and get yourself back into the scenes in that synagogue in Capernaum, my friends. And you see, our Lord is preaching and teaching there in that synagogue when suddenly there's a tremendous commotion. Comes from this man possessed with this unclean spirit, as it says. So he cries out in the midst of our Lord's preaching, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Our Lord rebukes the man, or rebukes the spirit. And when the man has been healed of the unclean spirit, then it says in that verse 27, they were all amazed and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And you can't divide up Christ's word from Christ's works, Christ's ministry from Christ's miracles. And as our Lord was teaching and preaching that day in that synagogue, out of that very preaching and teaching came that miracle of the healing of that man. Now, what about that miracle? How are you to understand a miracle of a man possessed with an unclean spirit? And above all things, how does it apply to us in these days in which we live? And however else you look at that miracle, this is sure. The stanza is a tremendously clear illustration of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to men and women. Now, whatever demon possession was, my friends, or is for that matter, if we want to hold to that, it's hard to determine what exactly it was, but this is clear. It was something that was absolutely unique and separate from every other condition that was known in that day when Christ came into the world to preach the gospel. And you see how that's borne out down there in verse 34 when it's telling us about the evening of that day. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, it says, and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, various diseases, many kinds of diseases. But you see, along with those, he cast out many devils. And then in verse 32, it is said already, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. So whatever it was something that was separate from every other condition that afflicted a man or a woman at that time. It was something that was absolutely unique, this possession of a devil or a demon, as the word of God sets it out for us. But of course, as I say, what it is, it's a unique kind of illustration of that work in the gospel that Christ has come to do when he has come into this world to save men and women from their sins and to free them from their bondage and their captivity to that old serpent, the devil. One of the greatest gospel words that you have in the Word of God is the one that the Apostle John is led to record under God's Spirit. When he speaks about Christ being born, Christ coming into this world of ours, he says, here is why he came. He was manifested, he says. He was born. He appeared in this world. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Why was Christ born? Can safely say he was born to bring salvation to us. But take it a step further back. How would he bring salvation to us? He would bring salvation to us, my friends, by breaking the power of him who held his power over us all the days of our life and made us subject to his bondage. So indeed, he was manifested, he says, in order to destroy the works of the devil. Something that the Word of God makes absolutely and abundantly clear, whether people accept it or not, is this one fact that every one of us by nature is under the captivity of the devil. Now, the Bible doesn't brook any argument with regards to that. Our Savior's own word when he speaks about us being held in the strong man's house. And the only way we're ever going to get out of that strong man's house, says the Lord, if one stronger than the strong comes and delivers us out of that strong man's house. And when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of ours, he came into this world of ours in order to deliver us out of the strong man's house, to deliver us from the power and the clutches of the devil. So you see, when our Lord performs that particular miracle in the synagogue in Capernaum that day and delivers that man possessed of a non-clean spirit, he is displaying and illustrating for us his great work in the gospel, in that he has come to destroy the works of the devil and bring us to himself. Mr. Spurgeon's got a wee volume of sermons under the general title of Christ's Glorious Achievements. And among those glorious achievements, of course, is our Lord's victory over the devil. Christ's glorious achievements is the end of the law, Christ the overcomer of the world, Christ the maker of all things new, Christ the spoiler of principalities and powers, Christ the conqueror of Satan. Christ conquered Satan. The devil that holds men and women. Doesn't matter whether they think they're held or not, as we'll see in a moment. But Christ came into this world to do that great work. As that great gospel hymn puts it, he came to vanquish Satan, cancel sin, and bring eternal glory in. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And this miracle, my friends, is illustrative of that work, so that we need be in no doubt of what he did, what he had come to do. Because in that miracle in Capernaum that day, we are being shown in that tangible form exactly what he came to do and how he did it. And of a truth, he did it. And so when we look at those things, we're to see them to our own souls and ask ourselves very, very honestly, very, very candidly, do we believe that Christ has conquered Satan for us and overcome and released us to be with himself forevermore? A few things with regards to the miracle then. Three things briefly that we can look at. First of all, consider where that man was and then what that spirit said, or indeed you might say what the man himself said in a sense, and then what our Saviour did. Now you see, those are the three ingredients in the events that took place in the synagogue at that point. Where that man was. And where was that man, my friends, with that unclean spirit? He was in church. He was in church. See, the synagogue was that bona fide place of worship for the Jews in that day. It was the Sabbath day. The man was in church. But although he was in church, he had a devil inside him. Not a telling thing. Isn't that a tremendously telling thing? Within the walls of a house of God, as you might say, but within that man, within those walls, an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. Yet at the same time, isn't it a tremendous thing? You see, whether or not the man knew that he had an unclean spirit, we're not told that. We're not actually told that. But whether he had or not, don't you see the glorious thing? That under that preaching of our Savior that day, that unclean spirit was exposed under God's word. Exposed. So that whether the man or not had known up to that point whether or not he had a demon within him. At that point when our Savior began to preach and that word of the Savior began to penetrate into that man's soul, at that point he most assuredly knew that he had an unclean spirit. You see, one of the characteristics of us in our unconverted state, when we're held in the strong man's house, is this very fact that we don't really know much about it, or at least we don't appreciate it. That's why the Savior says when we're held in that strong man's house, he says he keeps his goods at peace. At peace. People don't realize that they're in the grasp of the devil. For one of the things that the devil does in order to keep them in his grasp, he keeps them at peace, keeps them from being disturbed. And one of the best ways of keeping a person from being spiritually disturbed is to get them going along to church or doing something religious or something good, as they interpret it. And so, my friends, this man, you see, like the old saying says, very often the nearer the church, the further from God. And he could go along to the synagogue. And that unclean spirit was happy enough for him to go along to the synagogue. Until that day when Christ was in the synagogue. And as Christ began to preach that word that day, then that man, as I say, that unclean spirit was exposed and cried out. Now, come on, my friend. Is that the case with you? That maybe you don't know what you're in, what state you're in by nature. Of course that's the case with any of us. Don't never say anything to unconverted people, my friends, that we don't know ourselves. Surely that would be hypocritical and pharisaical and all of those terrible things that the Word of God condemns. Isn't it a great thing about the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners that he takes up sinners to proclaim it to other sinners? That he takes up people who have been redeemed from their sins and forgiven for their sins to tell other sinners that they too might be redeemed and might be forgiven. And when it comes to the gospel goes forth into our hearts and minds. And when it goes forth, one of the first things that it does is it exposes just where we stand indeed in relation to being in captivity to that old serpent, the devil. You see what the man says or the devil says. It's just hard to determine which. But however, they're both of a piece at that particular time. Verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." He was chock full of religious knowledge, was he not? Knew an awful lot of stuff. But never really had God's salvation in his soul. Isn't it a telling word with regards to that other word that James the Apostle speaks? Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And when a man or a woman or a young person says, "Yes, I believe in God. I believe in one God. I believe in Jesus Christ." My friends, the devils believe that. That devil in that man that day believed that. "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." But it's nothing to believe in that sense. What we have to do is believe in the sense in which we cast all our dependence on Christ alone for the salvation of our souls and have the assurance of. To trust in the Lord, to look to Christ alone for our salvation and our deliverance now and forever and ever. That's what's required. And what is required indeed is for the Lord to come to show us in our sins, even to that point where we cry out in our hearts, as it were, and know the deliverance of the Lord in our souls. And so what our Savior does in the light of all that, and aren't they good scenes that take place that day in that synagogue, as the Lord then rebukes that unclean spirit and he comes out of the man, tearing him, it says, as he comes out and throwing him down to the ground, as it says, in another place. Good old struggle goes on between that unclean spirit and the Savior, but the Savior wins the day. Get a lovely wee word in Luke's Gospel. Luke says, when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. See, Luke was a doctor. And Luke knew this, well, all right, if there was a wee bit of pain in the operation and even after the operation, it was all for the good. And although the man was hurt a wee bit, he wasn't really hurt as he would have been hurt eternally, apart from Christ's grace in his life. And as the Lord then is in that synagogue that day preaching, as that man is exposed and that unclean spirit is exposed within him, indeed as he raises that commotion within that man, but as the Lord does heal him and deliver him from that condition that he's in, that's the gospel over and over and over in this world, in the scriptures itself, as it's set out for us time and time again. That same Mr. Spurgeon. Just this morning, strangely enough, I was reading about those lovely scenes when he came. You remember, as just a young boy, on that snowy morning when he couldn't go to the church that he was intending to go to. And he went into that primitive chapel in Artillery Street. And nobody was there, hardly, because it was such a snowy morning. The preacher that was to be there that morning never turned up. And this old man got up and virtually called out one text of Scripture, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God." And says, "Mr. Spurgeon," fastening his eyes upon me, knowing that I must have been a stranger, he said, "Young man, you've never been addressed like that way before in a church. Young man," he says, "look unto Jesus and be ye saved." Says Mr. Spurgeon, "I looked until I could have looked my eyes away." Tremendous sight, tremendous scene. Like John Wesley in Aldersgate Street that night when that commentary, this preface of it, was read out in that meeting. And he says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I knew that Christ had died for my sins, even mine, and had taken away my transgression, even mine." And my friends, the gospel is absolutely and completely personal. Don't you see the irony of this? That all of those people in that synagogue that day, very many of them, they were astonished and they were amazed. That's all they were. And you see, the one who ended up best of all was the one that had come in possessed of a devil and went out possessed of a Savior. My friends, it's completely personal. Picks us out one by one by one, as we'll see in a moment. The gospel picks us out, challenges us, whether or not we see ourselves as under the power of the devil, but sees Christ as the one who has come to destroy the works of the devil in our life, and indeed destroys them and grants us life eternal in himself. And I don't know what it must have been like when that morning service broke up that day in that synagogue in Capernaum. But at least there was one joyful soul. And God grant that you might be one such joyful soul this night in the gospel as it comes to you through the grace of God. Now, what about the afternoon and the evening? And not taking up much time at all, but you see the whole thing sits together, and I think we should see it together in that way. In the afternoon then, they come out of the synagogue into the house of Simon's mother-in-law, the house of Andrew and Simon, as it says. And of course, as we read together, that woman is sick of a fever, so she's not able to do anything for them. And the Lord simply stretches out his hand, raises her up. You get a lovely picture in the gospel, the complete gospel, as you might say, not only with regards to Christ's actions in the woman, but the woman's actions as well. You get a tremendously complete picture of the gospel in the whole thing. Now, verse 31, "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." He took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately she ministered unto them. He lifted her. That phrase is used so often in the gospel, that Christ lifts us up out of the miry clay, out of the pit of disaster. He lifts us up, sets our feet upon a rock, establishes our going. And as soon as dear old Peter's mother-in-law is lifted up, then she lifts up herself to minister to the Lord and to glorify his name. And so how that afternoon was completed, who knows, because we're not told. And then it comes the evening time. And there in the evening, we're told in verse 34 of the events that took place. And at even it says, "When the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city were gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And you can imagine those scenes, our Lord sitting in that house then in the evening, maybe one of the disciples looking out the door of the house or out of the window, saying, Lord, there's a whole crowd of people outside. Blind people, lame people, halt people, people on crutches, people on beds that have been carried by their friends. They're all outside in the street. What do you want me to do, Lord? Will I go out and chase them away? The Lord doesn't do that. He comes out, my friends, and he begins to heal them. Now, it's all told, in fact, in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew equates the whole thing with a tremendous gospel word. But it's Matthew that tells us, in fact, that he healed them all. That means he healed them all individually. Tremendous thing. Our Lord could have come out of the door of Simon and Andrew's house, stood in the doorway, and simply pronounced a healing word that would have covered them all. The leprosy, the blindness, the deafness, the lameness, the devil possession. One word would have cured them all, but he didn't do that. He went to them one by one by one, and he healed them all, says Matthew. He healed many, says Mark. Many, many people. There were many, but he healed them all. All of that many, he healed. And in the gospel, as I say, my friends, tremendous thing about the gospel is that Christ heals us one by one by one. We're all sin sick. We're all sinners. Sometimes the sin manifests itself in a different way, predominantly, in each of our individual lives. But you see, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what expression our sin finds in our life. Drunkenness, idolatry, lust, cravings, self-righteousness. Doesn't matter how the sores burst out on account of the condition within. The Lord takes care of the condition. And the Lord heals us all. Individually, personally, with his word in the gospel. You see, as all of that was related to Matthew and he sat down to set his gospel account on record, then there suddenly comes to Matthew by the Holy Spirit of God what it all meant and what it all really meant in the gospel. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife mother's laid sick and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, says Matthew, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Matthew, my friends, is led to see in those scenes, don't you see, the whole mass of humanity, with regards to their standing in Christ and what Christ would do for all who would believe in his name. We're all diseased. We're all infirm. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he's saying. Himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And when our Lord comes to heal those people at that time, there is filled up the whole of what the prophet said with regards to the gospel, that Christ would be our substitute in the gospel. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another illustration, you see. Another illustration of what Christ had come to do. He had come to be the Savior of men and women, to save them from that old serpent, the devil, to save them from the serpent's sting, their sin that brings forth death, to bear their iniquities, to heal their diseases, to carry their sorrows. And don't you know what that same prophet says? He says, now when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and so on. Two ways of looking at that. One, from God's point of view. When God the Father shall make the soul of his Son an offering for sin, then there shall be salvation available. And when men and women repent of their sins and come to God and make that offering of Christ on their behalf indeed to be an offering for their sin, then they are availed of that salvation that God has provided in Christ, his Son, our Savior. And so this night, my friends, that's what you need to do. In Christ is salvation. You make all under God. You make the soul of Christ, Christ who was crucified, you make that your offering for your sin before. What else are you going to make? What else are you going to present as an offering to God? Your goodness? Sure, you don't have any. Do you have any goodness? Such goodness that's going to stand muster with God? Your righteousness? Your good works? None of those things. There is one thing that you make as an offering to God, and that is Christ's death on your behalf. And when you do that, then salvation is brought to you. Coming to the evening of this day, now how does it find you? Are you among those people, spiritually speaking, come to Christ? Know Christ, touch his healing hand, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his deliverance, all of those things, my friends. And what other way can you end a day? How are you going to end the last day in this world? Now, let me say this. Now, I trust, my friends, that for all the years that I've been preaching in this place, I wouldn't be dramatic or anything else. But remember last Lord's Day evening, I think it was, speaking about whether or not people would see the next Lord's Day or whatever. And I said, doesn't matter how old, doesn't matter how young, age, death, no respecter of age. And I saw duty on Friday there of burying a young 20-year-old boy killed in a car crash. Young boy who has been in the church here. Father and mother were in the church just a few weeks ago. 20 years old. Read in the paper that same morning of another 20-year-old boy. That's the way it is. Heard tonight, 5 to 6 coming out of the house of a man just taken out of this world. Who do we think we are? What do we think we're playing about? Death comes. The evening of our life comes. And there is only one way to face that evening. And it's to have that assurance in our hearts that Christ has granted us his salvation. God grant that his word either stings you into repentance or woos you into repentance, as the case might be. Even if you're like that man in the synagogue, so that the very devil within you cries out in rebellion until Christ delivers you from him. Or else like those that came in the evening of that day and led before the Savior, and the Savior healed them all. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There is healing in Christ and health in Christ alone. May God grant you grace to believe the gospel and serve the Lord with joy and with gladness, to the praise of his name and the blessedness of your own soul.